So if you could get your Bibles and open up to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. I don't have a presentation or anything today. You know, I was just going to put the slide up, but, you know, that doesn't really help. Just the moving stuff around and all that. So maybe some weeks we'll have one, some weeks we won't, but just not. We'll just look at the scripture this morning. So hopefully this will be a blessing to you this morning. We'll finish up the chapter. And just looking at, let's read it first here. First Kings chapter 17 and verse number 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So we're just going to finish up the chapter here this morning and to look at this section as the exclamation point. The exclamation point on this chapter, finishing up this topic, this conversation. But first, before we get into this, just the context of the story, the context of what's going on. Remember, the nation of Israel had brought in the false god Baal. Remember, Ahab had married Jezebel up from Sidon and brought Baal worship down into Israel. And they did something they had never done before. They built a temple to a god. And there's been times of backsliding. There's been times where they've got caught up in idolatry. But never have they worshipped a god to the extent where they built not only a temple and an altar to a god. They're worshiping God, but they're also worshiping Baal. Now, God's plan for Israel was to love the world through Israel. It's not that he didn't, you know, love the Ammonites, he didn't love the Canaanites, he didn't love the Phoenicians, but his plan was, I'm going to use Israel, I'm going to work through them, and they are going to reach the world. That's God's plan for Israel. But so many times, They got sidetracked. They fell into sin. They weren't heeding his plan. Israel was not doing her job. Israel was not doing her job. They had fallen into sin. They had fallen into idolatry. They were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping Baal. So Israel's not only not obeying God, but they're not following God. Israel is worshiping God and Baal. Both of them. They're worshiping both of them. And that's kind of where this whole chapter starts. Remember in verse number 1, Elijah, remember he goes and he stands right before Ahab, stands before him and says, it's not going to rain until I say so. He goes, and why did he say that? Why did he pick rain? Why did he say, God, don't let it rain? Because remember we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 11 where God says, if you don't follow after me, if you start following other gods, I'm going to stop the rain. And so Elijah says, God, do that. God, stop the rain to get their attention so they can get back to serving you, so we can get their attention again. So, and then after that, remember, Elijah goes to the brook Cherith for a while, and then God takes him up to Zarephath. But really, for the rest of the chapter, God is privately taking care of Elijah. Through these many other verses, he's taking care of him, just him, taking care of him kind of in a private way. He's taking care of him in some unusual ways. So, you know, think about by the brook Cherith, fed by ravens. You know, that's a bit unusual, being fed by these strange, unclean birds, dropping food twice a day. That's unusual. And then go up to Zarephath, where a widow is going to take care of him. You know, a widow, widows aren't supposed to take care of us. We're supposed to take care of widows. That's kind of confusing. God, why are you doing that? Why are you using these ways? This is a bit unusual. This is a bit confusing. But yet, Elijah obeys. He obeys. And we see that over and over again. It seems like the more frequently you obey God, the easier it gets. Right? Whatever you tell me to do, I might have a question, I might be concerned, but I've done the track record. God, you've proved yourself right every single time. You've fulfilled, wherever you've guided, you've provided every single time. Elijah can see that. So then he heads up to Zarephath, and remember there's that widow woman, and she's just gathering a few sticks, and she's just going to make her last meal, and Elijah calls out to her, hey, can I have a drink of water? Sure. Can I have some meal? I don't have any to give you. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about your question last week. Why did Elijah say, you know, make me first a cake? I was thinking just the humanity of it. He had traveled maybe a 7 to 10 day journey. I don't know how much food or water he had. He was obviously thirsty, and he was obviously hungry. You know, he just for the physical need, he needed something. He needed something. And then he's in the mindset of just obeying God. And he knew that God told her that she was going to provide for him. Hey, God told you to do something. Just do it. Just do it. Maybe he was assuming maybe that she should obey God just as he obeyed God. But God provided in that way. So there's the widow and her son, and Elijah, God works through the situation, provides through the meal, provides through the oil, so that they can have fulfillment every day, fulfill every day. And then what happens? This widow's son falls sick one day, and this widow loses her son. Really, it'd be nice if the chapter stopped right at verse 16, and that's the end of it. Why do we have this exclamation on the chapter? What is the lesson that is still to be learned? What is God still trying to teach us from this chapter? But as kind of a side note, just a refresher from week one, if we remember Baal, he was the god of fertility, the god of fertility. Hey, if you wanted your crops to grow, if you wanted your wife to have kids, if you wanted your livestock to do well, you'd pray to Baal. You'd pray to Baal. But there was another god that they worshipped, the god Mot, the god Mot, M-O-T. And he was the god of death, the god of death. So their belief, their thought was Baal is always fighting against Mot. Okay, and if things are going well, if people are doing well, if your crops are prospering, Baal is winning. But if things aren't going well, if there's famine and there's war in the land, Mot is winning. So at this time, what is Israel thinking? That's what the Canaanites believed. That's what the Phoenicians believed. That's what the Zidonians believed. And now the Israelites are believing that. They've taken in Baal worship. So they're like, wow, for these last period of time, hey, Mot must be winning. Mot must be winning. But what's really going on? God has put his hand on them and trying to get their attention. So Israel's not thinking about God, so God is introducing himself back into the picture. So God shows that he is the God that controls life and that he is the God that controls death. You can see that a couple of times. There's a few references. Look back in chapter 17, verse number 1. It's kind of in the middle. This is when Elijah appears to Ahab. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Hey, he is the God that liveth. And then in verse number 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. You know, our God is the God of life. And he is the God of death. But Israel is confusing things. They're getting sidetracked. They're looking at Baal. They're looking at Mot. What's going on? But just when I think about this chapter, you know, everything here, except for verse number 1, everything is happening in private. Everything's happening in private. You have Elijah, you know, he's there in Samaria, and then God tells him to go to the brook Cherith. So he goes there, and he's all by himself. It says God working with him. Working with him there by the brook. And he spends, I don't know how long there, and then God sends him up to the widow. He goes up there, and it's just a private time. It's just a private, just him and God. When Jesus referenced this story, when he referenced Elijah, I think about if I was to reference Elijah, what's the most, you know, impressive, the thing that stands out the most in my mind about Elijah's ministry? It'd be Mount Carmel. you know, calling down fire from heaven, and, you know, even before that, you know, the whole thing with the prophets of Baal and cutting themselves for hours and hours, and then Elijah's turn, and he soaks the altar with water and all of that. But Jesus didn't reference that story. He referenced this one. He referenced this one, and it was just Elijah, the widow, and her son. Just the three of them. It was just the three of them. So when Jesus references your story, he references when it's you and him. When it's you and him. That special time that you spend with him. Because he loves you and he cares about you. And he's concerned about everything that you're going through. Just you and him. It's so important to have that time alone. Just you and Jesus. So firstly, we're going to look at a sad reality. A sad reality of this situation. Look at verse number 17. And it came to pass after these things. When I think about what are these things? Hey, well, there's been a good time. There's been a peaceful time that's happened here for maybe weeks, maybe months, where this barrel of meal has not wasted, where the cruse of oil has not failed. And you think about where they were just before then. I mean, she was going to gather a couple sticks, make a meal, and be done. But Elijah came, and through God, he provided for them. And they've been doing well. They've been taken care of. They've had all their needs met. Hey, it's been good. It's been a peaceful time. They went from, we're going to die, this is it. However long this meal sustains us, a day, maybe two, and we're done. But now, hey, everything's taken care of. We have a fulfillment every day. Every day we're fulfilled through a meal. But after these things, you know what? We live in a dynamic world, a world full of pain, where things change. You know, things aren't always great. Things aren't always great. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Job 5:7, yet a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Hey, things change, and that's just life, really. Everybody goes through mountains and valleys. Everybody goes through it. It's not just, I was thinking about, is there somebody who's lived a life, let's say, so sheltered that everything has been taken care of them in some way? You can take it to an extreme. You know, let's say some like Saudi Arabian prince, you know, billions and billions of dollars from oil and all that, but they're going to have somebody taking care of them. You know, they're going to have some when they're a child, and then that person's going to get sick or pass. Everybody is going to have something impact their life. You're going to have ups and downs. Sometimes we think, but when bad times come, you know, did I do something wrong? Did I do something wrong? You know, you get stuck in traffic on the way. You know, God, are you judging me for something that I did? And sometimes you just have that conscience. But, you know, life is just, it's a roller coaster. It's ups and downs. But for a while here, they had a peaceful time. But the peaceful time gave way to a painful time. A painful time. Look at the rest of verse number 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. Now this mistress of the house, now that's kind of that's not a negative term or a derogatory term. Actually, if you look it up in the Hebrew, the word mistress means Baala. And so it comes from Baal, but it means ruler. She is the ruler of the house. Okay? she, I don't know, I've taught this about Elijah in Sunday school many, many times, but through this, taking a much deeper dive, understanding things, I'll tell you, a few weeks ago, this widow woman in Zarephath, I didn't ever looked at a map to see where Zarephath was and saw that it was outside of Israel. You know, I thought she was an Israelite, just like everybody else. Not the case at all. When I thought about this woman, this widow woman, what's the picture I paint in my mind? Some old, poor woman, okay? She wasn't. She was a ruler of a house. She had some means about her. She was a homeowner. And then what do we see about her and her son? She holds him in her bosom. You know, this could be a young child. You know, back in these times, they used to nurse children until they were 3 or 4 years old. How would you like that? How would you like to be a mother back in Israel, nursing a child back to 3 or 4? And I think up until recently, I remember my father, he had a memory of, he remembered when he was nursing from his mother. Like they, even then, you know, he's what, 70-something? And remember, he had his memory of looking up and there she was. You know, up until recently, I think mothers can be thankful. I know my wife is thankful for that. That's kind of shortened a little bit. But this might be a 3 or 4-year-old boy. So she is a woman of some means, and she has a young child, and it's her, not only her young child, but it's her only child. It's her only child. So she's a young mother with her only child with no extended family. No, that seems very odd in this situation to have no family around supporting her. Maybe they've all died off, maybe, but it's just her. Young mother with a young child, and she's taking care of the prophet on the roof. You know, she's taking care of some things. I can't think of a greater sorrow than this, than losing one's own child. I can't even imagine that. Yeah. You think about what they've been through for the past period of time. They were at death's door. You know, hey, we're getting a couple sticks. We're going to make some bread, and that's it. And we're going to eat it and die. And then Elijah comes and provides for them, and they trust. They see God work in a miraculous way, and they're sustained for a period of time. And then one day, you know, maybe the son had a cough. It starts with a cough, you know, and then he has a bit of a fever, and then the fever spikes. And the mother's holding him, and then he's not doing well. He's not speaking well, and then he takes a deep breath and exhales, and then she holds his lifeless body. I couldn't imagine, and speaking as someone who has a 3-year-old, I couldn't imagine holding the lifeless body of my 3-year-old. I thought about bringing her in. I don't have a boy. I have a girl that's 3. But I didn't even want to think about holding her lifeless body. I didn't want to think about that. I couldn't imagine the pain that this mother is going through. And I've heard about situations where a parent loses a child, and it really, children shouldn't precede parents in death. Now, I've heard that said many, many times. Children shouldn't precede parents in death, but sometimes it happens. Sometimes God has some, and he had something here to get their attention. here she is holding his lifeless body. It was a peaceful time, but now it's a painful time, and then that gives way to a perplexing time. Look in verse number 18. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Oh, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? She is being derisive. She is being cuttingly sarcastic in her tone. What are you doing here? You come in and you help us out for a while, and then you slay my son? Did you come here to slay my son? Is this just some kind of a sick joke that you have going on here? Why did you do this to me? You know, sometimes in painful times like this, you say things that you shouldn't say. You know, just the pressures of life, the pressures of the situation, you know, push on you, and things come out that maybe were tucked deep away that shouldn't be said. And sometimes that just happens. That happens. And you tend to assign blame in the wrong places. Boy, that's so easy to do. You just get upset. What are you doing, Elijah? You came here to kill my son. Is that why he came there? Not at all. Not at all. Elijah, and if anything, brought life, brought sustenance to them. He sustained them for a period of time. She had a wrong view of Elijah. She had a wrong view. Did you just show up to take from me? Is that why you came here? Were you just waiting for the opportunity? And then she had not only a wrong view of Elijah, she had a wrong view of God. She had a wrong view of God. Oh, thou man of God, you know, is God the one that's out to get me? Oh, he was just building us up. He brought us to death's door, brought us back, and now I'll get her. Now I'm going to get her right now, right where it hurts, right? I'm going to take her son. God, have you just been waiting to get me? Boy, she had a wrong view of Elijah, a wrong view of God, and a wrong view of her sin. I wonder, is this my sin catching up to me in the situation? God, are you just trying to get me for this? We don't really know exactly what the sin is that she's referring to. Could it have been how this child was conceived? Maybe it could have been something there. But one thing we do know, what was the command that God gave her? When the prophet comes, take care of him. Well, what happened when Elijah came? And what did he say? He said, hey, can you get me something to drink? She said, sure. And she was off to get it. And then he said, hey, can you also get me something to eat? Can you get me some bread? And what did she say? I don't have it. She was reluctant to obey. God, are you getting me for my reluctance to obey you? Are you judging me for that? Boy, it was a perplexing time during this time of a sad reality. I wonder if maybe she's just feeling guilty. Just feeling guilty about not obeying God the way she should have. You know, guilt can do weird things in your life. Weird things in your life. You feel guilty about something. I remember as a teenager, maybe doing something I shouldn't do. And then the phone would ring. And every time my mother would pick up the phone, I'd be like, oh, somebody told somebody and it's coming back. I just had this guilty conscience. Every time, oh no, God's getting me, it's coming. Boy, when guilt becomes your lens, or becomes your identity, then it becomes your lens. You just look through and see, look for things that make you feel guilty. Almost like that flat, I got a flat tire because of this thing. God, you're just getting me for this thing. And just feel guilty about everything. Boy. So we see a sad reality, but second we see a spiritual response. How did Elijah respond to this widow? Let's look here. Let's look in verse number 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. Now I should have said this first before reading that. I think about how I would have responded. And all these accusations that she is making towards Elijah, towards God. And, I'd be like, what? What are you saying? Have you been out in the sun too long? Have you eaten anything today? Do you understand what I've gone through to help you? Do you understand how I provided for you? And now you're accusing me this way? Are you kidding me? And sorry about your son, But that's not what Elijah says at all. What does he say? Verse number 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. Well, he takes this child and holds him. Let's see. Let's keep reading verse number 19. Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft. Now, I think it's important to see that Elijah did not dwell in the house with this woman. That would not be proper at all. He lived up, almost like a separate apartment up on the roof, where he abode and laid him on his own bed. We see Elijah, he gets to a private place. He goes up to his place, a private place. Elijah didn't have the answer, as we'll see here. Elijah didn't, he had the same questions that this woman had. He didn't know why this happened. Sometimes, you ask somebody, God, why are you doing this? Or you ask somebody else, why do you think God's doing this? And all these railing accusations against God. Well, Elijah was just as confused as this woman was. God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? But the one thing that Elijah did that was different from this woman, he didn't make his questions railing accusations of exclamation against God. God, is there something I'm missing? Is there something that's going on that you're judging for her in her past? I thought everything was going good here, God, and now you did this. You know what? He takes his questions to God. He takes his questions to God. And you know what? God is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your questions. I think about, if you read through the book of Psalms, some of the things that David says, God, are you even out there? Are you even listening to me? And hey, David, be careful with what you're saying. Remember who you're talking to here. He spoke all this into existence. He can take care of you in just a second. But be careful in where you pour your complaints out to. I try not to go here often, but just, you see somebody on Facebook, they pour out. They got all these problems, and I'm gonna just out onto Facebook, and that feels better. And okay, now I better get a lot of likes on that. So a couple hundred people like and comment, and it's like, oh, now I feel better. And everybody's, attaboy, it'll be all right. And sending thoughts and prayers your way, and then they got some other problem, and then they post that up, and they get like half the response, and then they're upset about the problem and also the lack of response and encouragement from other people. Just be careful how you air your problems, your complaints. You know what you should do? Just take it to God. Just take it to God. He loves, he cares about you, he wants to help you, he wants to hear from you. So first there was from this spiritual response, there was a private place. Elijah just got alone and talked to God, asked God some questions. And then there was a perplexing prayer. Look at verse number 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? Hey, and when he says evil here, hast thou brought evil? Not necessarily that God would bring evil, but just a negative, a bad situation that you've brought here. Hey, we see he's not making an accusation against God. He's not accusing as the widow did. But I think what's interesting here is both Elijah and the widow both know that the death and life are in the hand of God. Not in Baal. Life isn't in the power of Baal or Mot, having the power of death. But death and life are in the hand of God. Hand of God. And God is not afraid of the question, why? God, why did you do this? And why is this happening? And God's not afraid of that question. I think of, even when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? Why hast thou forsaken me? There he is asking God, why you forsaken me? So there was a private place, there was a perplexing prayer, and the perplexing prayer gave way to a passionate prayer, in verse number 21. And he stretched himself upon the child three times. I don't know why he did that. I don't know, why did he stretch himself on? That was a strange thing, but that's what he did. And cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. He had a passionate prayer. Elijah had a passionate prayer. He knew this child was dead. And when he brought him up and he laid him out, this is not a, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation thing. It was not a hypothermia situation where, hey, let me get his temperature back up. That was not, he knew that this child was dead. And what did he pray? He prayed for his life, his soul to come into him again. In 3,200 years of history, this had never happened. Nobody had ever been resurrected from the dead in 3,200 years. And here is Elijah praying for this child to be brought back to life. Wow. I wonder what kind of prayer he had. He had a prayer of faith and confidence. Faith and confidence. And faith is not, just, hey, I'm going to be confident about this. I'm going to just have a positive attitude that everything's going to work out okay. And in the end, it's all going to work out. No, faith has to have an object. Faith has an object. Elijah had confidence in God. Why? He had seen God work. Think about how he had seen God work. Hey, to go in and say, it's not going to rain until I say so. And it didn't rain. And God, he saw God's power in that. And then how God provided for him every single day by the brook. And then how he went up to Zarephath and that widow took care of him through that meal, through the barrel of meal, through the cruse of oil. Every day he had seen God work. It didn't rain. He's fed by widows. He's fed by ravens. Boy, God is sovereign over nature. God is sovereign over the animal kingdom. God is sovereign over agriculture. And God, I've seen you work so many times. He had that confidence in his prayer. He had faith in God. So we see a prayer of faith and confidence, and we see a prayer of humility. Humility. We just see the humility of Elijah several times in here. Back a few other verses. Remember when he first comes to Zarephath and he sees the woman and she's gathering some sticks and he says, hey, let's see, where is it? In verse number 10, I pray thee, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. He's not demanding of her. And then, let's see, in verse number 11, I pray thee a morsel of bread in thine hand. It's like saying, please, please. He's being very humble. And how is he addressing God here? In verse number 21, I pray thee. He's not, God, you did this, you need to get it right, you made this mess, and you need to clean it up. He's not having an attitude like that at all. He is humble. He's not demanding anything of God. And I just think about his touching. Here's a Jewish man touching a dead body. That's not supposed to happen. You know, unless you're involved in the undertaking process, you're unclean from doing that. And what does he do? There's the boy, and he lays himself right out on the boy. He is becoming unclean. Hey, God, if you can use these unclean ravens to provide, let's not let my Jewish tendencies get involved here. If this is what you have for me, hey, Elijah was obeying God in every way. In every way, he was obeying God. It was a prayer of faith and confidence, a prayer of humility, and it was an earnest prayer. I mean, we know from James chapter 5, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah prayed with fervency, He prayed earnestly. If he prayed, I bet, however hard he prayed for it to not rain, and we know that was fervently, that was effectual. How was he praying here for this boy? This boy that he's known for some period of time, probably that he's ate with at the dinner table many times, knew this boy. They probably had a relationship together. But does God hear all prayers? Does God hear all prayers? No, he doesn't. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God chooses not to hear us when we choose not to hear him. And we see Elijah heeding the word of God time and time and time again. And here he is, he's confused. God, what are you doing? Why did you slay this boy? Is there something going on? He prays. He prays passionately for this boy. So what do we see? We see a sad reality, a spiritual response, and lastly, a supernatural result. Hang on. One thing I forgot to mention. Let me go back because I'll think of it later. I'm going to be upset that I didn't say it. When I say 3,200 years of history and nobody has ever resurrected from the dead, I remember David when he was praying for his son and his son was sick. Remember Bathsheba? And what was he was praying for her or praying for his son, and then his son died. And then what did he do? He stopped. He said, he can't come to me. I can go to him. So he can't come. He can't come back, but I can go to him. But Elijah had the faith that, God, you could make that happen. You've never brought from anybody from the dead, but you can do it today. You can do it with this boy right here, this one right in my room, and I pray that you would. So sorry for missing that one. So a supernatural result. Let's look in verse number 22. And the Lord heard. We could just stop right there. The Lord heard. I'm so glad that the Lord hears, that his ear is not deafened to our prayer. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. So the Lord heard. I'm so glad that the Lord hears, and what did Elijah do? He brings the child back down to his mother, And what we see here, we see a powerful provision, You know what? God's been blessing this whole time through Elijah and his ministry. He's provided for him every day down by the brook, with the water from the brook, from the food from the ravens, and then he takes him up to Zarephath, and he's provided from the widow. God has given a powerful provision every day. He's provided food from the ravens. He's provided food out of nothing. How does that barrel have meal in it every single day? How does that happen? God provides in a powerful way. How does that cruise of oil, it happens every day. It is completely unexplainable. It is a miracle that God is, divine intervention. God is just working. A powerful provision. Food out of with ravens, food out of nothing, and life out of death. Life out of death. He is providing in a powerful way. There's a powerful provision, and there's a primary purpose. What is the primary purpose for this prayer? I think, is this passage prescriptive? If somebody in my life dies, if I just pray, will God bring them back to life? Boy, if that was the case, I'd be praying a whole lot more. But you got to just consider the context of what was going on. What had happened in Israel? Israel had turned their heart away from God, and they are now worshiping Baal. They are worshiping Baal. They are not looking to God. They are worshiping somebody else. You know what? This boy still died. This boy, he grew up, lived a life. Maybe he got married and had a family. Maybe he had his own farm. He was a contributing member of society. But at one point, he still died. You know, he didn't live forever on this earth. God's plan and the primary purpose for this wasn't for this boy to live forever on earth, just to bring him up and there he is. But God's plan was to manifest his power and his glory to these people. Hey, look at this. Look at my hand that can provide in this way. Hopefully we haven't all gone through something like this, that we've had a child pass away in our arms, but we've all had something. We've all had some loss in our life. We've all had something that made us question, God, what are you doing here? We've all had something where we need to get alone and ask God, is there something going on that I don't understand? Did you do this for a reason? We've all had something, and what's the purpose for that? For God to show himself strong. For God to show himself strong in our lives. Paul says to the Philippian church, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Boy, even in my body, God should be made magnified, made bigger, whether in the healing process or in the dying process. If he heals and does a miraculous way, hey, we should give God the glory. But if someone is to die, hey, maybe somebody can be brought closer to him. Maybe God can be magnified through that. God can be magnified through that. The primary purpose is God's glory, that God would get the glory. So we see a powerful provision, a primary purpose, and we see a personal prophet, as in they've gotten something back. Okay, there's a real life component to this story. It is so easy to read these stories and just, you know, they're just words on a page, and we don't pull up a chair and think about it and just the emotion that this mother is going through in this. I couldn't even imagine losing a child. We've had our kids sick. And I'm sure if you're a parent in here of a young child, or even a grandparent of a young child, could you comprehend the pain and the suffering that this woman is going through? God, what are you doing to me? You know, you've had a sick kid, and they're there. Maybe they got a high fever, and they're maybe coughing, and struggling to breathe. And it's like, God, whatever they have, give me 10 of it. Give me 10 of it. Especially when they're at the age where they can't really communicate what's wrong and how they feel, and you just feel so helpless, and the doctors are like, I don't know, just, you know, Tylenol and give it some time, and we'll see you in the morning. But, boy, this was a difficult time. But there was a real-life component. This real mother got her son back. She, just a few minutes ago, she held his lifeless body in her arms, gave him to the prophet, and now the prophet brings back her son. And I was just thinking, at this part I could have brought my daughter in and said, hey, you know, here she is, but I enjoyed this part a whole lot better than a lifeless body. Oh, I couldn't imagine that. But what does she say? Look in verse number 24. And the woman said to Elijah, see how she responds, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Boy, you know, this woman has seen some miracles. This woman has seen every day she would see like something inexplicable happen in her life. But it wasn't until this. It wasn't until this that her child is brought back to life. Now she gets it. Now it's, God wasn't trying to do something to me. God was trying to do something through me. Just the emotional roller coaster she had been on for the period of time, but now she is blessed. She was blessed even exceedingly abundantly, more than she could ask or think. You know, when she's ready to die, when she's ready to gather a few sticks and to kindle a fire, and that's it. And how does God provide? Every day. Gives her a meal every day to sustain her. Yeah. And then her son perishing, there's no way. He's done. He's gone. And a terrible time of remorse and sorrow. But now God has brought him back to her. Wow. What a abundantly more than she could ask or think. I never thought this could happen. I wonder, let's say when times were well, the peaceful time, she's about here, and then her son dies, and it's a time of hardship and remorse. But then when God resurrects him back to life, does she come back up to where she was? I don't know about you, but it's you're up here. You know, when you go through something, boy, if this never would have happened, I'm better off than that this never would have happened. But sometimes God just puts us through something that he would get the glory. Mm-hmm. The best way by which we are profited in any given situation is when that situation increases our faith in God's word. The best way by which we are profited in any given situation, by life or by death, is when that situation increases our faith in God. Whatever situation God brings into your life, if he chooses to help and to heal, or if he chooses that death is going to happen, that should increase our faith. God, I've seen you work here. I've seen you bless and provide, but we got to grow closer to him. Our faith is so important. The main thing that matters to God is your faith. The main thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't do it. You can't please him without faith. The best thing is when God uses circumstances to increase our faith. Increase our faith. it's an interesting world that we live in. The world is just on steroids these last couple years. Everything is going faster. I just think about just this whole COVID thing. You think about the roller coaster. I was trying to describe to my wife the other day. She loves when I talk work to her. Loves it. I don't know about you guys, but at work, the acronyms that we have, and I throw some of those at her, and sometimes whoop. But anyway, I thank you for listening to me, because sometimes I just need somebody to listen to me. But you think about this time. I don't know. It was March 13th, 2020. It's go home. Go home. Everybody go home. We don't know what's happening, okay? I'm going to work from home for the next period of time. I remember having a conversation with a guy at work. I wonder if I'll cut my grass before I'll be back to work. That was my thought. And he was like, maybe 2 weeks. We didn't really come back to the office for about almost 2 years. I think I came in like 4 or 5 times, Now, some people came in still every day, and Brother Primer, every day. Nothing changed, Jason Hodges, every day. Brother Rodell, same thing, just come in. Just
send the worker and you better show up.
Yeah, so. But then there was a time where, there's not a lot going on, people are staying home, and we had a round of layoffs coming through. And so there was, we had one person in our group that got cut, and now it's like, okay, what's going on here? What's going on here? And then, thankfully, I was on a project that was very critical to the company. They had brought everybody in to work on this, so we were busy. We were extremely busy during that time. But there were some groups that weren't. There was one group that, one project out of Boston, this is on hold for a year. But don't worry, your talents are needed. Your skills are required for this job. I couldn't imagine being one of those people. I'd rather be working 12-hour days, 6 days a week, than having nothing to do. Like, am I going to have a job tomorrow? I'm just waiting for that email to show up and say, hey, or that special appointment with the boss saying we need to talk. Well, we had one round of layoffs, and then was it 2021? There's obviously no raises that year or anything. Are we just going to have a job? 2021 was a little bit better. 2022, they gave, I think, a somewhat raises out, but then it's like, okay, but we have, and now it's, then there was the great resignation that was taking place in 2021, 2022. Yep. Hey, I can work from home, and this company out in California, they'll hire me, and I can pay these, I'd say these taxes, but, let's say somebody moves, like Tennessee, that seems to be the place where everybody is moving to. I can live in Tennessee and work for California, and then that kind of all settled down. We had a lot of people leave, and they can't hire anybody. We brought, in our group, they couldn't hire anybody. They brought somebody out of retirement, and our part-time, for 6 months. They brought this guy. They couldn't find anybody. They found this guy, you know. And so just the roller coaster. Hey, everybody's hiring, and now not many people are hiring. There's a couple. And you know, everything that's going on, God, this is a situation that you brought us through. Has my faith increased through this time? You know, everything that we've seen gone on. You know, it just seems, you know, through layoff, through massive hiring, to no hiring, to we're not looking for as many people. Things are settling down. Are we going into recession? I see a lot of companies out there, you know, cutting jobs. Hey, what's going on? Am I trusting God more? I actually had a dream last night that I got laid off. But I was like already interviewing at another company, and then I woke up and being like, thank you, Lord. That is just a dream. That was just a dream. And I don't have to worry about that. I don't know about you, if you've ever gone through like layoffs and rounds and that's terrible. That is terrible. The one company I was at, it was every 3 months. Every 3 months, they were cutting 10 to 15%. You'd walk in and you'd see the two lights on in the offices, and they had people, there's the HR person in each one, there's somebody at the desk, like, oh boy. I remember one year the guy came in, he swiped his badge to get into the building, and it didn't work. Oh no. I remember his first name was Lou, but he was not on the list that round. The next round, thanks Lou, thanks for your help. He was done, he was gone. But the thing about those situations, and there's been a number of layoffs. It just, you know, it happens. It happens. I know it's a part of business, but am I trusting in that? Am I trusting in that job? Am I trusting in that paycheck? Or am I trusting in God to get me through? To get me through. It's so easy to get caught up in that. Just from this story, we saw Luke chapter 4, where Jesus talked. Remember, Jesus was at his hometown of Nazareth, and these people were struggling with their faith. And, you know, how can we believe somebody from our hometown? But also this story, one time Jesus traveled outside of Israel. One time. You know where he went? Here. He went here. He went to Tyre and Sidon. He went to Tyre. And remember, he met a woman. I don't know that she was a widow, but she was a woman, and she had a daughter who had a need. Her daughter was demon-possessed. And remember, this is the one where, you know, Jesus says, no, you know, about the crumbs from the table, that whole topic. It's in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7. But Jesus encountered a needy woman with a child. And what did he do? He helped her. He helped her. Three times Jesus raised somebody from the dead during his ministry. Remember the first one? The first one was Jairus. Remember Jairus' daughter, a 12-year-old girl. Jesus heals her. And then there was the widow's son at Nain. Remember, we don't know how old he was, but it's kind of ironic that there's a widow and a son, and God, Jesus brings her him back to life. And then we see Lazarus, probably the only breadwinner for him and his two sisters, but Jesus brings him back to life. Let's turn over here real quick. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And it's funny, Mary and Martha both say the same thing to Jesus. Hey, if you were here, my brother had not died. Where were you? Why weren't you here? You should have been here. And let's look at the conversation here between Mary and Jesus. Well, let's look in verse 21. We'll read a few. Then said Mary unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And I believe he looks right at Martha and says, believest thou this? Verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Boy, Jesus says to her, do you believe that I am the resurrection? Jesus is concerned about our faith and our eternity. And our eternity. Do you believe that I am the answer to not only your physical life, but also to your eternal life? That's what he's talking here with Martha. Not only the physical life, but the eternal life. And that's really the main point of the story in 1 Kings chapter 17 with what's going on there. What had the children of Israel done? Their eyes have been turned off of God. Hey, they're seeing Mott, they're seeing Baal. Hey, what's going on? Hey, and God introduces himself back into the picture. Hey, I'm the one who controls life. I'm the one that controls death. I control your physical life, but also your eternal life. Hey, stop getting distracted by the things of this world. It's me. It's me. You need to serve me and get rid of this idolatry, this idol worship, these things that are going on there. So, all right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for this passage. Lord, thank you for this exclamation point on the chapter. Lord, I pray that we'd read this story and read it as more than just a story, but how you worked in people's lives. Lord, how Elijah got alone with you, the prayer that he had, the passion that he had, and how you just cared for these ones. Lord, the plan that you had to get their eyes back to you. Pray that you'd bless us now as we go. Pray that we'd have a closer relationship to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.